Bible, I would invite you to turn, open it again, to Galatians chapter 5. Before we begin our actual message time, there was an announcement that I completely forgot, but I'd like to show you something that has been a little while in the making because of schedules, pretty easy to do, but something that we have done to utilize for communication purposes. Jay? This is a Facebook group page. If you are on Facebook and would like to join it, it's the Hope Evangelical Free Church. It's going to be a clearinghouse of information of things that are going on, have gone on, as well as some other items, maybe prayer requests. Some of the things that we need to do are be very careful about the information we share publicly. And so there, everything is, as far as I know, administrative approved. Which means that if you see something there and make a comment, only those who are administrators can actually okay things to be posted, because we have certain sensitivities and things that we need to be aware of, and so the gatekeepers really need to do that. But stuff up there, the bulletin items, you know, upcoming events, things of that nature are for this group. You can, anybody that's an attender here, invite someone. You can add someone. But only administrators can approve them. So the current 38 members, I think, on it are, well, there are 26 new members. Maybe they didn't receive a post or whatever and up there. Those are just people that are my friends on Facebook. So I maybe Stacy Erickson, too, I don't know. But you can. If you're one of my friends, add your friends that are members here, and we'll try to cover whoever else wants to be there. If you're not one of my friends, too bad. No, I'm only kidding. Become one of my friends. No, friend request me, that kind of stuff. I don't request anybody. That's just how I run my Facebook page, but people that come to me and ask to be friends, that's fine, totally fine. So it's just another opportunity for communication on what's happening here at church. Thank you. We are quickly approaching our conclusion in this series called Let Freedom Ring. And it should be incredibly obvious to us at this point where that comes from, where Let Freedom Ring comes from it with respect to the book of Galatians and the theme. This is a very important point for Paul and for God to make here with respect to who we are as Christians and how it works. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul has been dealing with a very difficult situation in the churches of Galatia who have come to faith in Christ, have been set free from the law, from the bondage, the slavery that was that came with the law. There were people who believed that through keeping the law, one could be saved and find favor with God as Christians. And it was their long-standing religious tradition to continue to keep the law. And so they came and they preached a gospel that was not really the gospel, because there isn't another gospel, as Paul has said. And then he, throughout the beginning of the letter, Paul explains about that gospel, how it came to him, how he operates in it, the things that he has done in the presentation of the gospel by going down to the Council of Jerusalem. He is befuddled. His attachment to the Galatians is evident because he's perplexed by them. He's called them fools and that they have been bewitched, cast under a spell, and he's trying to correct that. And here, now, it's not as if he turns a corner, but he lays it out really flat. It's not a really difficult passage to understand. Its application is touchy for a lot of people, and it would be for the people of Galatia. But he says something in here, and maybe you know, you caught it as it was being read, with respect to there was a great fall among the Galatians. Just like Humpty Dumpty. Remember the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty? The one that you and I probably know is not the original. It developed over time. It was probably presented to children in England as a riddle, you know, trying to figure out what the riddle was all about. Humpty Dumpty, sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. The original reads this way, 1797. 40 men and 40 more could not make Humpty Dumpty where he was before. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. And so as a riddle, in 1797, without knowing what you know, you would be challenged by the riddle to figure it out. And we all know that Humpty Dumpty was an egg. I mean, that's the riddle. Okay, we know the answer, so it doesn't hold that strength anymore. But that is indeed a great fall, and once an egg breaks, it can't be put back together again. It's an impossible task. 40 men and 40 more couldn't make Humpty Dumpty where he was before. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Beloved, that's a solid ufta. More solid an ufta than you have ever uttered in your entire Scandinavian life. Fallen from grace. Just think about that for a minute. Think about all of the Bible verses, all of the theology, all of the lessons that you have ever heard or taught or about the grace of God. From the acronym that you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, to Ephesians that's up on our cross, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Grace. Amazing grace. And Paul says to the Galatians, those of you who wish to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. How do you recover from something like that? What is the impact on a believer hearing that? Imagine with me, if you will, coming into my office to talk to me about something going on in your life. Something good, something bad, something traumatic, something hurtful, something grievous, something that causes you grief, something in life, and you want a little scriptural perspective, a little pastoral counsel, a little whatever, encouragement in the Lord from me. And the thing I say to you is, you have fallen from grace. Happy Father's Day. What's going on here? Freedom. Let freedom ring. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Not freedom like you and I do on the 4th of July. Not the things that we read about, you know, that are patriotic. Not that kind of freedom. It's not even the benefits of being a free citizen, somewhat like, you know, the Romans. The Romans were free. If you were born a Roman citizen, you were free. You couldn't be enslaved. It's something in the system, unless, you know, certain things prevailed. But a Roman citizen, I mean, that's what Paul, in his defense, said to those who jailed him. How dare you beat and jail a Roman citizen without a trial? Whoa, lots of trouble. It's not that kind of civil freedom here. No, this is Christian freedom in its very earliest stages. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. It is Christian freedom for which Christ saved us. We are a free people in Christ. In Galatia, that's free from the law. In other texts, it's freedom from other things. But we are an utterly free people. We are free from the wrath of God. We are free from the penalty of our sins. We are a free people. And then he tells them, keep standing firm. The freedom that we have in Christ is a firm foundation on which we should stand and keep standing always. Never move from the freedom we have in Christ. We are free from sin. It is a firm place to stand. And he says to them, stay free. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do you know, are you familiar with the terms gee and haw? Farmers, some old-time farmers probably know this. When you were plowing the fields with a pair of beasts and they were on a yoke, they were trained by the voice of their farmer, their master, to either gee or haw. Turn this way or that. When you are yoked to something, you don't get to determine which way you go. You are not free. Those animals must obey. And when we move from the foundation of our freedom, the gospel, we are enslaved by a yoke. And God reminds us, don't do that. Don't move and be subject again to this yoke of slavery. And then he gives a little bit of an explanation. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. The thing that they were doing that was put in front of them to keep for their salvation was circumcision. And Paul and God have a little fun with this in this passage. Because we all know how circumcision is performed, right? With a very sharp object that cuts away skin. And it was the mark of being a Jew. It was a sign of the covenant that Abraham made with God. And when the people of God didn't do it, they were in an awful lot of trouble. The only thing that saved Moses' life when God sought to kill him, Scripture says, God was looking for Moses to put him to death, was that his wife circumcised their son and threw the piece of skin at Moses. It's a very interesting passage. It was an important thing. And the Judaizers, the people that went down to Galatia to say, yeah, Christ is good, but you need to follow the law now and be circumcised. Paul says, hold on. Christ has set us free from the law. And if you do this, if you go and get circumcised in order to be saved, in order to become a child of God, you've got that wrong. And what's happening is Christ is of no value to you anymore. The gospel plus anything is not the gospel. The cross no longer applies because it's been corrupted. The gospel is solo. Always has been, always will be. He says, if you do get circumcised, then I want you to understand that you are under obligation to keep the whole law. In other words, if you keep this one little piece and you think that's what saves you, if you add this to your Christ, then guess what you've done? You've put yourself back in a yoke of slavery, and when the law says gee, you better gee. And when the law says ha, you better ha. Because you don't get to pick and choose which parts of the law you get to play with. You get circumcised, you keep the whole thing. That's not something the Judaizers were telling them. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. He who submits to circumcision as a legal requirement necessary for salvation accepts thereby the principle of salvation by law keeping. And salvation by law keeping implies salvation by keeping the whole law. And then part of the fun that God has here And you might not see it as I see it. I see it as fun. It's not really fun. I mean, it's not going to bring a smile to our faces, but that's just who I am. You have been severed from Christ. You have been cut away from Christ. You want to be circumcised by cutting? Guess what you cut off? You severed yourself from Christ. A little later, we'll read in a minute, the person who and the people who are leading you to do this, I wish they would mutilate themselves, is what he says. The word there means I wish that they would cut themselves off. Okay, now, you and I can put two and two together. I don't want to talk about that from the pulpit, about what Paul is saying he wished they would do to themselves. Cut it nasty. This is how serious God is about the gospel. You have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. And then in the next few verses, he has a lot of that same thought carry through, but the gospel is there. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. You have been severed. You have been separated from the cross, but those of us who haven't been enslaved to the law again, who are standing firm in the freedom of Christ, we have, through the Spirit of God, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. No act of obedience to the law or not means anything. Have you ever been sharing with someone about, you know, their faith in Christ and how do they know they're going to heaven and those kinds of things? How do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, but that can't save you. God says right here, circumcision, uncircumcision, any keeping of the law, one way or the other, cannot save you. Does that mean that you and I willy-nilly go and do idolatrous things and hate our parents and steal from everybody and, you know, covet all of our neighbors' goods? No. We'll get to that next week, so please come back. I said that last week, and a lot of you aren't here. I don't know. Anyways, it isn't in the keeping of the law, no matter what iota of the law you're keeping, circumcision or uncircumcision. What does matter is faith working through love. You were running well. You were doing good in your freedom. You were succeeding in it. What hindered you from obeying the truth? A different obedience? That's an excellent question. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's not God. God didn't give you the law to hinder you from obeying the truth. This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. And then this weird little verse in verse 9, this little saying that we use for all kinds of different things, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, which is true if you're a baker, whether it's xanthan gum or regular old yeast or all kinds of different things. A little bit is all it takes to leaven the entire lump of dough. A little bit off of the gospel and it corrupts the whole thing. And it affects the whole thing. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Circumcision is of no value. It is faith with love. And in verse 10, there's an encouragement to them. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. See, I've presented a case here with respect to the gospel. And I have confidence, because you are believers in Christ, that you will adopt no other view, that you will tell these people to take a hike with this false gospel they're bringing to you of keeping the law. But the one who is disturbing you, he will receive the judgment that he deserves. What kind of judgment would that person be facing, beloved? Being put out of the church, would that be the worst judgment? Being ridiculed? How about going to hell forever? Because it's a false gospel, and they're disturbing. Who has bewitched you? Whoever it is. And then Paul, who gets hit from all sides all the time. If you ever read through and just kind of pick out the places where Paul, I mean, he gets hit everywhere, constantly. He gets hit from all sides, but he says to them, but if I, brethren, if I'm preaching, if I still preach circumcision, if I'm getting hit from that side, keep the law, then why is anybody bothering me? Why are these Judaizers telling you not to believe me? Because the cross is empty, if that's how we get saved, if that's how anything works in the economy of God for our salvation, then the stumbling block of the cross that I do preach has been totally removed. Then why do I still get persecuted? But Paul is saying here, it's either the cross or nothing. And Paul says, I'll take the hits that come with the cross. But if you're going to persecute me because I preach circumcision, no, I ain't going to stand for that. And then I've already explained verse 12 to you. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's a wower. That's a big one. I mean, that's a very, very strong statement about it. That's in Scripture. What Paul is saying, I wish that they would cut themselves. He lays it out there strongly. Doesn't pull a punch, doesn't apologize for the people that are corrupting the gospel and leading people straight to the gates of hell. For you were called to freedom, brethren. As I mentioned this last week, we are free people. And we are told to stand firm in that freedom. But we are not to use that freedom to live any way we want. We are not to use that freedom for an opportunity for our flesh. It's not as if we can live any way we want to. That's why very often when we have this discussion in Sunday school, I say that freedom is an illusion. Because that's usually what we mean by freedom. No restraints. That's not what freedom is at all. We are a free people, free from the consequence of our sin. But we cannot live any way we want. We have signed the bottom line as citizens of the kingdom of God to live the way our King and our Father wants us to live. Only do not you turn your freedom into an opportunity to flesh, but through love, and here's the answer, serve one another. Pay attention, beloved, to the responsibility of obtaining that freedom by becoming a servant to others. So we're set free from slavery to the law to become servants of all. But if you bite and devour one another, oh, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's a bold statement. It's a sermon on itself. The whole law is fulfilled in loving others and serving them. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. That's what'll happen. If we put ourselves, move away from the freedom we have in Christ by becoming yoked again in slavery, we begin to bite and devour one another. Do this, don't do that. Live this way, don't live that way. Wear these clothes, don't hang out with these people. We begin to put these things, the law that is in our hearts that we think saves us, we begin to place that on other people, and we begin to try to enslave them to our way of thinking and our way of doing things and all of that. There's some kind of phantom Christian idea out there of what it looks like, and what we're actually doing is biting and devouring one another. And when we do that, a little bite here, a little bite there, a little bite here, a little bite there, we completely devour one another. There are excellent ministries in the world of Christendom that are gatekeepers and watchers of the truth. Okay? They stand against false doctrine and false teachers and false churches and all kinds of error. But there's a danger in doing that. Eventually, if you are not a gracious person and you lose sight of loving and serving one another, you begin to make the circle of what a Christian is smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you have either a cult leader or a church of one. The opposite side of that is making the circle bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and everybody's saved. And that's not how it works. The gospel is the only thing that sets us free. And it was for that freedom that Christ died to save us, to set us free. But that freedom is never to be used as an opportunity of the flesh. Be careful. Be careful. So, 21st century, thousands of years later, are we done dealing with the law and circumcision? It's a very interesting question. What's the gospel that you came to faith in Christ with? How is it that you got saved? Maybe it was with, you know, Dr. Billy Graham. Maybe it was at camp. Maybe it was at a vacation Bible school. Maybe it was in your bedroom with your grandmother or your mother or your father or at church or some pastor, a revival, whatever, faith in Christ. Maybe there isn't a moment in time. You were just raised in the church and you love Jesus Christ and you always have. Do you believe? Have you had faith alone in Jesus Christ? Without any additions. If not, I would invite you now to trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's where the rubber meets the road in the 21st century with this passage. Don't be Humpty Dumpty. Don't fall from grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So what are the works that I might be referring to, or that Paul, if he were writing this letter to the churches in the United States, what is it that we add to the gospel that false teachers, the Judaizers, come along with and say, you got to add this to your Jesus? Beloved, stand firm in the gospel. Say no to being subject to the yoke of slavery. Live in the grace of God, not in the law. Especially in those things that you and I have been trained in all our lives as traditions of our family or traditions of the churches that we attend, whether they're theologically based in bad theology, or simply in the norms, the social norms of those churches. What could I be referring to? Well, last week I hit it pretty hard with my upbringing. After I became a Christian, there were a whole bunch of different kinds of Christians that were gathered in this group at Campus Crusade for Christ, where I really got my foundation in. You know, some were Baptists, and some were evangelicals, and some were charismatic, and some were Pentecostal, and some were, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And our leadership there often had to steer us to the Bible. And, you know, they didn't really deal with those things, but if they were things that were brought into the gospel, they dealt with them. Okay. I remember very specifically being on an evangelistic outreach in Florida, and we met up with a whole group from somewhere else that was down there doing the same thing. And we were praying in a circle, and it was the first time I ever heard anybody pray in tongues. It was kind of freaky, you know, hearing that for the first time. And whether or not that's something in your experience or not, I mean, that's irrelevant to the point. It was interesting about our talk later with this group and their questioning of the individuals that were praying with them if we had ever received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And most of us said no. And immediately, they began to question our salvation and present to us the gospel as if we weren't saved. We became second-class citizens. You got saved by Jesus, but you're not full. Well, that's a different gospel. That's not a gospel at all. And then, you know, you keep growing and you keep moving in circles and you hear other things about the gifts of the Spirit, and you become very conservative. And you begin to go to churches that require baptism for membership and baptism for participation in the choir. Believer's baptism. And you stay there for a while, and it becomes part of your cultural norm. And then one day somebody asks you, well, have you been baptized? Well, yeah. When I was an infant, my parents baptized me. You know, I was born and raised Catholic. Oh, that didn't count. That's not good. You got to do this in order to be saved. Because Scripture says, believe and be baptized. Whoa, hold on a second. Wait a second. Now I got to start questioning that. That's a different gospel. The gospel is by grace through faith alone. That's what Martin woke us up to 501 years ago. But you know what happened? We're still living in the Reformation. All of the reformers didn't reform everything. There were vestiges and pieces of their bringing upbringing, which would be Catholic because that's all there was, that they carried over. They never really dealt with. They never engaged in. They just assumed that they were right. It took hundreds of years before we began to question other things. And it was in the 70s when we did this thing with the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues. And that's not gone, but it's not as hot as it was back in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Okay, and you know, when you look at the doctrine of the gospel and the purity of the church and the purity of that presentation, there are bits and pieces everywhere of all of this stuff. Most of you were born and raised in a church that believes and taught that as an infant, if you were baptized, you were a child of God at that moment. That's not the gospel. That's not in there. Well, I don't really believe that, Pastor, but my family, and I got to do this to save face with my family. That's not the gospel. Would I ever hold that against anyone who's done that? No, you all know that. That's not how we operate here. Challenge the untruth. Ask people to investigate and think about how they got saved and what they're relying on. You and I go to funerals where the pastor up front preaches that they're in heaven because of their baptism, right? That's not the gospel. That's not why they're in heaven. If they exercised faith in Jesus Christ in their life, then they're in heaven. This is serious business. You have been severed from Christ. I wish that they would mutilate themselves, cut themselves off to stop this nonsense, because they're dragging people to hell with it. They will face their judgment. So, I say again where I started in the 21st century. What are you believing saves you? The gospel is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you ever exercised faith alone in Jesus Christ? If not, do that now, because you're not saved. We come before the Lord together.